Yeah, they apparently, you know, who's from Colossae that has visited Paul? Okay. So, how many times has Paul visited the church here? None. Okay. So he probably got his information from Epaphras because he didn't start the church here, and he probably never been there. So he got this information from Epaphras, probably, that they are having some problems with some false teachers, and that's the Gnostics. Now, what do the Gnostics believe? Grant went through this, some of the things. The Gnostics are supposedly they think they're an intellectual wisdom group. They think material, like the body, the earth, is evil. That's it. Your body is evil. It's not good. And they think the earth is evil, not good. And one of the things with it, they think that their taking is that, well, Christ couldn't be, the Son of God couldn't be in the flesh. We call flesh is evil. How would God, divinity, will be in something evil? That's just, you just don't happen. So they just said, well, no, he's not. And there's different sects of Gnostics too. Some of the Gnostics believe that, yes, Christ was here and thing, but he was not a supreme or divine person. I don't know. They think he really was below angels, that he was not the divine person that he was. And so Paul now is writing to them. You have to understand, you know, there's a couple of views. If your body's evil, now, certain of the Gnostics would believe that they need to punish their bodies because it's evil. They would whip themselves and everything like this because the body's evil. Then the other view is the Gnostics said, well, since the body is evil, you can do anything you want to. You can sin and do whatever you want to because the bodies are evil. So this is what Paul is writing about to the Colossians here at Colossae, because he apparently knows what the problems they're going through. And so what basically he's doing, he is telling them about Christ. Well, these are saints and everything, but they're having a problem with these Gnostics coming in. And he's telling them, this is how you counteract their belief with what he's writing here to them. And he is building up and expounding upon them the supremacy of Christ. He's a supreme being. And yes, he's in the flesh. Basically, that's what he's trying to do. Christ is in the flesh, but he's deity. All right, we had left off at 21, but I want to go back and do verse 20. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. All right. If you look back in verse 20, there's three hymns in there. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself by him. Well, what Paul talking about? Is the reconciliation to God himself or to the Son? Huh? I got God and I got Son. That's all 50%. That's all you can be. Huh? Who is he trying to buy back? Reconcile.
Sure.
Okay. All right. It's kind of hard to understand what he's talking about here. Let's go through it. All the verse says is that reconciliation that is through the Son is to himself, which is this Greek, which literally the word would be rendered unto him. So from the Greek word used, Paul could mean either the Father himself or the Son in the object of reconciliation. Okay. However, look at other verses. But Paul always speaks of God the Father as the object of reconciliation. Look at Romans, the fifth chapter. Turn to Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are reconciled to God by his Son. That's what he's trying to tell them. He is trying to exalt Christ. Now, why do we have to be reconciled to God? All right. Who of us has not sinned? What does sin do? All right. Separate us from God. Now, you just think about this. You look at the Garden of Eve. You got God, you got Eve, you got Adam, and you got Satan. Now, what happened there? Well, Eve and Adam transgressed, broke the law, did that which against what God had commanded. Do not eat of this tree. And well, they ate of it. So that separated them from God. They followed the devil instead of following the commandments of God. And so to us, for you and I, when we sin, we are no longer at peace with God. We're away from Him. The only way that you can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. That's what He's trying to tell us here. That's what He's telling them. You know what I'm saying? I know we got to, this is, I always use the King James Version of this most all the time. But in the Greek thing, sometimes you see it a little bit better, clearer. And for them, I think they understand what he's trying to say to them is that he is exemplifying and telling them we need Christ. Why do we need Christ? Well, we want to be reconciled or at peace with God. Remember, God never leaves us, we leave God. And the only way we can get back to God is through Jesus Christ. So if you got these Gnostics here telling you these things, that Christ is nothing, that he's not in flesh, he's not divinity, he's telling you, you have to have Christ to get back to God. And if you want to get back to God, you're only going to do it through Christ, and we'll talk about through his Son, through his blood. Then it says, reconciled to him, well, what are things on earth or things in heaven? He says, now, first part says, reconcile all things to God. And he tells him, what are things on earth and things in heaven? Okay? What things in heaven did Christ reconcile? You ever think about that? Earth, we know. But what did Christ need to reconcile in heaven? Do what? No, that's still on the earth. Do what? Yeah, well... Yeah. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. I can see where you're talking about that. That is reconciliation because he goes back to him. But reconciliation is meaning that there was a break. Now, yes, he was down in the flesh and he goes back, but he's always was divine. He never lost his Godhood. And so even though he went back to heaven, he still was God, and he was God here too. So, understand that he's looking at it. You always have to look from the standpoint of Christ. And this is, this one was, some people, I think, is a little tough, but the terms heavens do not mean that things in heaven were alienated from God. But there was an alienation in the universe, which is basically, I'm talking about the world, which affected heaven, which is God, angels, and the principle of divine government. And in principle of divine government, I'm talking about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit, and you got angels, the messengers, or servants of God. That's the order. Okay. Now, think about this. Paul, when he was Saul, what was he doing to the church? All right. When did he see Christ on his way to do some, he was going to, what, persecute the Christian? Christ? Right. What did Jesus say? Okay, but what did you say first? Why are you persecuting me? But Christ is in heaven. How is he persecuting Christ? If Paul's in heaven, I mean earth, Christ is in heaven, how is he persecuting Jesus? Do what? All right. When you persecute my saints, the children of God, the church, my body, you are persecuting me. And this is basically what he's talking about. When a sinner repents, what does it say in heaven? Rejoice. All right, when you sin, are they rejoicing? No. That's what he's talking about. Christ, when he died upon the cross, just show you how important Christ is. When he died upon the cross, he brought us back to God. If you obey his will, his commandments, and his law, follow him, you are brought back with God, you're in peace with God, and also it's peace up there. There's joy. See what Christ did? Not only for us, but he did it and also for heaven. Pax? Well, it took me a while. I'll give you the same amount of time. Might even give you a minute longer.
I was thinking, you remember the conversation that Christ had with Peter where he said, when he gave the keys to the kingdom, he said, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will have been bound. And it said, will be bound, but we know from the Greek it has been. And I was just thinking about the idea that there has been a plan, God's plan for salvation to bring man back into a covenant relationship with him has always existed. In the eternal realm, in heaven, whether we understood it, whether it was completely comprehended by the different covenant relationships, by the different dispensations, it wasn't fully expressed and it hadn't come to fruition until Christ came. Christ came to reconcile or to justify a row of columns like an accounting, to bring it all down and even it out and say, okay, this is what you know and this is what you don't know, here's the debts, here's the, you know, here's the liabilities, I'm gonna bring it all down. By him these things were created that are in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, powers, all things were created through him and for him. Christ was there before those things existed, he says in the next verse, and he was there when they were created, he existed before them, and those things were played a part in distracting man from that covenant relationship with God and brought him into sin or put him into a rebellion, into a sinful relationship. Got in the way of the relationship with God, and so he had a need to bring himself back into that fellowship. And only one avenue in which that could happen, which had been predetermined by Christ or by God. So God says that it pleased him, verse 19, the Father and him, the fullness should dwell. The fullness is that all of this would come to fruition, that his whole plan would come to pass through his Son. And in him, in his Son, he brought that power about. And so it justifies or reconciles the plan with the actions, with the eternal blessing, and it brings it all the way full circle so that we have the opportunity to be part of that and everyone else.
Yeah, and we'll, to culminate this a little bit later on, the plan is right. This has been devised or anything like that. But you got to put the emphasis in what is Paul trying to do to the Colossians. He's trying to help them understand there. You got these guys here and telling that Christ is not important, that he wasn't, you know, it could not be divine in the flesh. He's evil if you're in the flesh. Well, Paul said that's the only way it can be. And we'll just develop this a little bit more. But Paul is laying a step-by-step thing. He's telling you there's no way around reconciling to God without Jesus Christ. There's no way. And if they're telling you you don't need Jesus Christ and he's not nobody, let me tell you they're wrong. And who are you going to listen to? Now, what's Paul? He started off verb here. Paul, I'm an apostle. You know, where am I getting my stuff from? Well, I'm getting it from the Holy Spirit, which read the mind of God. He is emphasizing, trying to tell them, you have to have Christ. If you want to get peace with God, there's nobody. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through Buddha, you can't go through anybody but Christ. And that's what he is emphasizing throughout this part right here to the Colossians. And that's the reason this letter is written for him, to emphasize, put it in your mind upon Christ. You have to have him if you want to go to heaven. If you want these blessings, if you want this glory, if you want to put your wealth and thing into what's coming later on, you've got to be through Christ. There's nobody else you can get it through. All right, he said, also, having made peace through the blood of his cross, he said, it shows how God's work of reconciliation was made possible through the Son. The basis or means of reconciliation and the making of peace was the blood of Christ or by means of the cross. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes here. Then he says in verse 21, which we left off, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Paul reminds the Colossians here that the reconciliation was made possible by Christ's death on the cross. It was especially directed toward their own reconciliation of to God. Paul's description of their former condition now, in contrast to their present standing, would serve as a reminder that they should give no thought to returning to their former life. You said now, you are reconciled through the blood of Christ. You are saved through the blood of Christ. Now, how were you beforehand? He's telling the Colossians now, how were you beforehand? You weren't with God. You were an alienated, he said, to be estranged from God. Are from the life of God, just as the Gentiles have been aliens or excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. All right, when he gave the promise to Abraham, and then he said, I will bless the nation because of your seed of Abraham, the children of Israel. And he got the law of Moses. Well, were the Gentiles under that? No. That was for the Jews. That was for the seed of Abraham only. The Gentiles were alienated from God from that stuff. They were under law, but they were not under Jewish law. They were on the outcast. That's the reason you saw so much animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews really thought they were up here because they were the child or children of God, and the Gentiles weren't. We have our law, yours is different. So you were alienated from the Jewish law. Well, that's why you said, he's telling to the Colossians, that's how you were. And why were you that way? Well, because of your sins. You were classified as enemies. The Colossians had lived in opposition to the holiness and justice of God. It's in your mind or in your heart. By your wicked, what? Works. The works of the darkness are of Satan. As in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've gone from darkness to light by Jesus Christ. He's the only way you can get from dark to light. To get back to God so you do not, you're not alienated from Him, you're not distant from Him, you need Christ. That's what Paul is emphasizing over and over and over again in this. All right. It says, in the body of His flesh, verse 22, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Think about that. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. What plainer statement of the true nature of the incarnation could not be made more than which was introduced by the words in the body of His flesh in this verse. Christ was in the body in the flesh. The statement clearly established that Christ had a physical body, a body that was fully capable of suffering and experiencing death. It was the death in His physical body on the cross that served as though or by means of their reconciliation to God. And He's telling me, Christ was in the body and He's in the flesh. This is Paul telling you now, the apostle, that he's been inspired, says, look, they're telling you that Christ was not in the body. And He was dead. There's no way He could become in the body. Let me tell you, He was in the body. He was flesh and blood. And through His blood, His death, that was what brought us back to God. What are these talking about? To present you holy. Carries the idea of being set apart or dedicated to God. Through Jesus, we are set apart. We're different now. And we should be dedicated to Christ, to God. Blameless means without blemish, faultless, unblameable. The point appears to be that their lives should be such that they would be free from blame by those who observe them. There should be no obvious defects in their life. This is the life that you are now. You should be exempt. Those that look at you say, I can't find no fault in this guy. He's blameless. There's a difference after you put on Christ. Above reproach. I like this. Unaccused. This was everyday language that they used out there. That was the good part about this Greek part. Everyday language. Where this person can understand that there is no blame in you. You're unreproachable. You're unaccused. How? Through the blood of Christ. That's how you are. You're different. How were you before? He said, now, remember before how you were? You were in darkness. Now you're in the light. Now you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're holy. You set apart. You're God's child. You're blameless. I'm reposing unaccused. There is a difference in you between before Christ and after putting Christ on. But it's only through Christ. This is what Paul is emphasizing over and over again. It's Christ. He's centering upon it. Any other thoughts or questions?
When you think about your own life, it makes you appreciate Christ that much more. Because you won't understand before God that I am blameless.
That's what he's talking about.
Really,
when you stand up in judgment, this is what he's talking about. You can be this way through the shed blood of Christ. And that's the only way. You think about the rest of the world when they stand up in front of God in the day on judgment. And they have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are they going to be blameless? Are they going to be holy? No. You cannot be without the blood of Christ. All right, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The words Paul used affirms the possibility that Colossian Christians might lose what they had. What it tells you here. If indeed you continue in the faith, there is the possibility that you may not continue in the faith. He's telling them that, yes, you are in the faith. I have no doubt and trust of faith that you are in the faith. But you have to continue it. He also believed that they would continue in the faith, but its words mean nothing if there was not the possibility that they could. In light of the present threat which the false teacher posed, that they might be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Okay. You can lose this, is what Paul is telling them. You're in faith now, but there is the possibility if you listen to these false teachers that you won't be. He says, you will have to continue what? In the faith, in the gospel. You have to continue in it. And he tells them, they first must be what? Grounded, established, strengthened, steadfast, settled, affirmed, not move away, not like a vessel steering off course. Now, the first part says, grounded and steadfast, like a foundation. It gives you firm. You got a good foundation. You stay on that. But he tells you that the rest of the part says, look, not move away. Like a vessel. A vessel can go off course. He's advising them, telling them, do not go off course. Stay on the course. You have to stay in the faith. I mean, this warned you, Colossians. Just because you put Christ on and you go about doing anything you want to, it's not going to work. I mean, this is plain what Paul is writing to them at Colossians. Facts. You have to look at the whole context. You just can't take one word or one phrase or a sentence out of context without looking at what's in front of it and what's behind it. He's telling them, it's been telling them, emphasizing Christ. You can't do it without Christ. But let me just tell you, there's work involved. Remember now who he's talked to. He's talking to saints at Colossians, or Colossae, the church at Colossians. He's telling them that these are faithful people. I said, I have no doubt about it, that you have obeyed the gospel and everything. But let me just emphasize a couple things to you. First off, you know, you got the false teachers there. So let me just emphasize you about Christ. I know what they're going to tell you and things like that, but you've heard what Christ is. Let me just emphasize again. But the second thing is with this is these false teachers can lead you away. You can turn away from the doctrine of Christ. That's what he's talking about. You can turn your back upon the faith, the gospel. And he says, you can be what? Moved away what? From the hope of the gospel. Well, he's... He's emphasized, you know what the word is and everything like that. It says, away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. It's been preached, this word, the gospel, and in which Paul, of which I, Paul, became a minister of. We'll begin with verse 24 Sunday.